I really wanted to skip this section, and the Lord laid it on my heart not to. So I don't know who needs to hear it, but I know it needs to be heard, apparently. So we're going to look at it. Acts chapter 19 is where we are. Now, it's interesting. We've gone through 18. We've gone through, you know, teaching some of these things. Well, here we are in chapter 19, and we're getting to this just before a riot happens in Ephesus. Now, the riot that happens is one where we start to see these things that are, the people are coming against Paul. There's this battle going on, and all of these things are taking place. Here's the thing. What we're looking at here in this today is a section of Scripture where we see something happen. Now, I actually... I'm going to read the Scripture, and we're not probably going to go back and go into detail about a lot of the Scripture, but this is where the story is based. This is where we're starting, and we will go through other Scriptures to get to the point that I'm making today. That being said, Acts chapter 19, verse 11, says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them. And evil spirits went out of them." I want to stop there for a moment and say this. How many of you know about a prayer cloth? There's some churches that do it. What takes place typically in those cases is somebody will bring a cloth or a handkerchief or something to a pastor, and he'll put it in a pocket, put it on his body while he preaches. Then he'll send it, bless it, pray over it, and send it back to the person who's sick. And the conversation of that is that the spirit that is in him while he speaks, while he prays, while he, you know, is in that presence of the Lord in preaching, enters that cloth and is available for healing purposes for someone as well. It's like a situation in that regard. I've seen it done, and, you know, I mean, we have scriptural backing to it, so I can't say that it's something that's false, because what we see is that Paul had that happen. Paul was preaching, and these unusual things were happening, but it makes no bones about the fact that it was the Spirit in Paul and the Spirit working through Paul that took that happening. So, you know, I want to clarify that, but that's kind of what the conversation here is. Now, continuing with the Scripture, it says, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?'" Now, I want to stop there. We may go farther. But I want to stop there with that question. Who are you? Who are you? Let me just ask that question. Think about it for a moment. Who are you? If I were to ask 10 people, Blake, I'm just going to use you as an example. If I were to ask 10 people who Blake is, I would get 10 different answers. If I were to ask 10 people who I am, I would get 10 different answers. How many of you ever heard that story about if you see someone, like, that everybody knows a different version of you? Every relationship you have is different than the other. Charlie might know a different version of me than Pat. Pat might know a different version of me than Brenda. And to each one, that's the version of who they're talking about. They know me in the way that they know me. Family knows you in a certain way. Friends know you in a certain way. But here's the thing. Is that something that's good or bad? I mean, yeah, it might be totally somebody else's perception, but are you the same person to multiple people? Are you the same person more often then you'd hear 10 different stories? I mean, if you're hearing the same story, that's even better. Because that means that you're not altering who you are to be around the group of people you're around. So let me ask that question today. If I ask somebody who you are, if I really want to know, let me rephrase that in a different way. If I really want to know who you are today, who could I ask to get the right answer? Let me ask it that way. Who could I ask to get the right answer about who you are? Who should I ask? And let me suggest it to you this way, that you might want me to talk to your enemies. You might want me to talk to your enemy. The reason you might want me to talk to your enemies is because they're going to give me the wrong answer. They're not going to give me the right answer necessarily. The ones that are friends with you are going to talk about who you are. But in the scripture, Paul was casting out evil spirits through Jesus Christ in Ephesus. Now, some of the scripture used here, it doesn't really say anything here necessarily in this scripture. But, you know, it's talking about exorcism. Well, some scripture uses the word vagabond. Now, vagabond Jews were either religiously corrupt or they opposed the Christian Jews such as Paul. And so the wording here in different versions, different translations, vagabond Jews were persons that traveled about as professional exorcists. So they weren't exorcists necessarily, they were vagabonds. They were, well, I mean, I guess gypsies might even be a good word to use in this way. They traveled. They were traveling exorcists. I mean, we could probably talk about a few of those. We've seen them all over the TV because they're the ones that get highlighted. This is what Christians are, right? This is how we're perceived in the media. Somebody who's walking around casting out demons and continuing on. Folks, this is pretty important of what we're talking about here. And the reason it's pretty important is because what we're looking at here is that the exorcist in that time period was a person that removed or cast out a demon. Someone who would attempt to remove an evil spirit from a person or a place. We even have that now. I mean, it's the basis of a lot of our Halloween stories. I'm not bringing all of that up to talk about exorcism. That by no means is where this conversation is going. But I want you to understand the background of where we are at in the scripture today. Sceva had seven sons. Those seven sons were doing this exact thing. They were vagabond Jews. They were traveling. They were casting out demons. They were doing it. And here's the funny part, is that they saw what was happening with Paul with just even a handkerchief. So they started casting out demons in the name of the Christ of Paul. They were saying, I'll cast out demons in the name of Jesus Christ of Paul. Now, they believed something could do it. They started trying to pray in the power of what Paul was praying in. The difference is Paul had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul had a life with Christ. They were simply going through the motions. They were simply just calling on something because they knew there was power in it and they had seen it work. So, well, let me try this. Let me call on that power. And he was a Jewish. Now, Sceva was a Jewish chief priest. The seven sons went around driving out evil spirits and seeing the success that Paul had, decided that they were going to be casting out these demons. And they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. If I were to go up to someone and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed, and they were healed. And then Blake were to go up to someone and say, in the name of Jesus, who Philip preaches, be healed. Who do you think is going to be healed? I mean, let's just be honest. Is it by the one that has the relationship? And I'm not comparing me and Blake to Paul and the sons of Sceva. What I'm saying is it the one that has the relationship with the one they're calling on, or the one who are calling on a power just simply by the fact that they saw it do something one day? I can't go up to Lamar and give him a blank check out of Blake's bank account and expect me to pay a debt back to Lamar by using somebody else's check. Well, there's that. I mean, it's called identity theft. It's called fraud. It's called not doing what you're supposed to do. I mean, there's plenty of ways I can do this and get it down on anybody's level. The simple fact of the matter is it's like the crowd at the ball game chanting to the kid that draws the foul. You can't do that. You know, the kid that walks, you can't do that. If we're talking about a basketball game, you know, the kid walks with the ball, the official blows it dead, calls travel and moves on down the floor. The crowd starts chanting, you can't do that. You can't do that. I mean, it's all in the nature of the game. But honestly, That's kind of what I hear happen right here, is that they start to cast out these demons in the name of Christ, of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, and the demon responds with, "You can't do that," by saying, "I know Jesus. I know Paul. Who are you? Who are you?" That's a very valid question. Has anyone ever asked you that question before? Who are you? You know, maybe they're trying to get to know you, but maybe it's a smart alecky response to something you shouldn't have been doing. You know, there's that statement that a lot of people make. Well, who are you to say this? Who are you to judge me? I mean, there's so many ways that we can look at those statements today. But that's exactly the response that's being given here. It backfired. And it might have worked a couple of times before. But here you have a demon. You have a spirit that responds and simply says, "I know Jesus. I know Paul." In essence, they're saying, "I would respond to them. I would walk out. I would leave under their authority. But who are you? Who are you to even come to talk to me and tell me to leave where I'm at? You have no power. You have nothing." You see, when you try to do something fraudulently, when you try to do something just simply because you know, it's not going to work out. So this demon-possessed man then jumped on them, overpowered them. Now, this is the rest of the story. The man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So they were stripped down to nothing. They were exposed. I mean, I don't need to really go into detail on that. They were exposed, however. They left the house naked and bleeding. They were no match for the demonic power that was taking over. They were no match for what they were trying to call out. You see, when you do things under the false pretense that you have the authority, when God hasn't granted you that authority, when you've not got a relationship with Him, when you start claiming His name to do those things, this is where the message came from, is the fact that Christians today have a bad rap. We've even talked about it on multiple occasions, that maybe we should call ourselves Christ followers, maybe we should call ourselves saints, believers, whatever you want to do it, but don't call yourself Christian, because that's the one everybody looks at and says, "Well, yeah, I know a few. I know a few." I mean, the name Christian's just about getting to the point of this vagabond Jew type conversation, maybe. The fact that they claim to have something they don't, it's evident in the fruit that they put forth. It's evident in how their lives are being lived. And do we want that connotation with those of us who are truly following and trying to seek? I like followers of Christ because it implies that we're in the steps that He took. It implies that we're trying to move forward under His guidance and under His leadership, rather than, you know, even, you know, we're falling in line, so to speak, behind Him, rather than just calling yourself a blanket name that can be used for totally unchristian things. Well, I'm a Christian, and I think that the Bible doesn't tell us to hate anyone. The Bible never tells us to hate a specific group of people or to tear them down to the point where they never want to hear about the love of God again. In fact, I would venture to say probably 70 to 80% of the Bible speaks on love rather than hate, if not more. Well, actually all of it, because God is love and it's all about Him. So let's just go that direction instead, and it makes a better argument anyway, right? But what we're looking at here is this. This demon-possessed man, not only does the evil spirit question, he then leaps on them and brings them down to Sidus, strips them of everything that they felt worthy about. There's nothing more embarrassing than being sent out into the public, naked, beaten, and afraid. But yet, that's what happened here. These men tried to cast out a spirit, and the spirit fought back. The spirit said, "Who are you?" The spirit asked them who they were. When the Jews and the Gentiles in Ephesus heard about what Paul was doing, they were so frightened that they praised the name of the Lord. They were scared and they praised God. Many were followers who were followers now started telling everyone about the evil things that they had been doing. Some who had been practicing witchcraft even brought their books and burned them in public. These books were worth a lot of money. And the thing is that what we're seeing in all of this, it tells right here at the end of this. I mean, I can continue on. It says, this became known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. Fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who practiced magic brought their books together, burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. The value of the books they burned was 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. That is what it tells us in God's word here. That's what it tells us here in what Paul was doing in Ephesus. The fact that Paul was casting out spirits, even through just preaching a message in one of his handkerchiefs being taken to a sick individual. Here Paul is sharing the message with them, and here the people are getting better. They're being healed, and people are trying to buy in, and they're being sent out. You know, you've got these that are trying to do it in a non-Christian way. They're going in saying, well, I cast you out in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches. And they're being questioned by the spirits themselves. But the people that truly understood what was going on were coming. They were experiencing. They were seeing what Paul was doing. And they brought their books to be burned. They were doing witchcraft. They were doing magic. They were doing things that were not scriptural. They were doing things that were not godly. They may not have had the New Testament then. So, you know. But they were doing magic. They were doing things that God was not in. And they burned the books, and it valued 50,000 pieces of silver. If one piece of silver is worth a dollar, that's $50,000. But if we look at books now, I don't know how many books they burned, but books now would probably, I mean, what's the trade rate of silver? Does anybody know off the top of their head? If you don't, that's fine. We don't need to know it. But I mean, if we were to take today's value, then you're probably talking somewhere in the neighborhood, 50,000 pieces of silver. I mean, this could be millions of dollars. This could be lifetimes of money spent. This could be, the fact of the matter is that they even give a value in it, is that a book probably maybe cost a piece of silver. So maybe this is 50,000 books. It might cost 5 pieces of silver. So maybe this is 10,000 books. You know, I don't know. But what it really comes down to is they had paid good, hard-earned money. A day's wage wasn't much more than a piece or two of silver. I mean, we're talking they had burned almost a lifetime savings at this point of books. And many of them had done that. They had given up everything that they had worked for to follow what they were doing. That's the point that I'm making here. They gave up everything that they knew to follow who Paul knew. They gave up everything to find out who Christ was. Now, just real quickly, God will expose false deceptions. God will expose those who are doing things in the wrong way. You will be exposed if you are not doing it with a relationship with Him. Let's just be plain and simple. And He will use whatever He needs to use to do so. In this case, it was a demon that says, I know Jesus, I know Paul, I don't know you, who are you? And then proceeds to take them down to their size and send them out into town naked and beaten and battered and bruised and all of the things that would have really exposed them for who they were. Well, they went in to cast out a demon and they came out naked and afraid. So who won the battle? Well, obviously they didn't have the power to cast out the demon. That's exactly what people are thinking. That's exactly what's happening in town. The demon then said, who are you? Now I want you to understand something. Church attendance didn't matter. Church attendance didn't matter. Position in the community did not matter. Fanfare didn't matter. People, the excitement that people had for them didn't matter. The only thing that matters is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They knew Paul because they knew Jesus. Did you hear that? Understand that for a moment. He knew Paul because he knew Jesus. I know Jesus. I know Paul. Who are you? Is the question that this evil spirit asks that day. I know Jesus. I know Paul. Who are you? Do you want, when you come in contact with something like this, do you want them to say, I know Jesus, I know Blake, or I know Brenda, but I don't know you? Do you want to be part of that conversation? Now, I'm not saying you need your name called out like that, but you definitely don't want to be the third part of this. You definitely don't want to be the one that the evil spirit's looking at going, but who are you? I don't know you. I don't know your name. Introduce yourself to me. Come on, let's be friends, you know? I mean, obviously, it's a deceptive nature. It's probably what's going to happen because you're already deceived by something. God and Paul had such a relationship that the demon knew who Paul was. That's what I want you to understand today. God and Paul had such a relationship that the evil spirit knew Paul by name. The devil knew Paul by name. Paul scared the devil, the demon, the spirit. So, if I titled this something, it's like, I don't know, who are you? Does the devil know your name? I mean, you know, there's plenty of ways we can look at it. What I want you to understand, though, number one, committed Christians make the devil nervous. They make spirits nervous. They shake the structure of evil because they're committed to God. They're committed to what God is doing. Now, I mean, it's kind of tongue-in-cheek when I'm saying this the way that I am, but we make the devil nervous. Now, the reason I say it's tongue-in-cheek, committed Christians are sold out, washed in the blood, filled with the Spirit, willing to go and do what God has called them to do. Are you that committed today? Paul was willing to go to the face of death to see that happen. You see, to me, one of the most beautiful and meaningful passages is found when Paul, in essence, says, I have been crucified with Christ, but yet I live. Yet it's not I who live, but Christ within me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We all know where it's at, Galatians 2:20. Paul is committed to Christ. But what Paul is saying is, I must die with Christ. I must die with Christ to be committed to Christ. I must commit myself to Christ by dying to self. Die to Christ to live with him. To allow him to live in me. I must die. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I believe that Paul had to really reference his own conversion with this. I've been crucified with Christ. I was on that cross too. Now, was I physically on the cross? No. But when we say I've been crucified with Christ, we recognize that our old man was taken care of by the blood of Christ. Our old body, our old self, the old spirit, the old person is gone. He is crucified with Christ. And yet it's not I who live, but Christ who lives within me. He took my sin to the cross. He took my shame to the cross. He took everything about me. In Romans 6:6, Paul says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. In other words, I've put away this, and I am no longer a slave to the sin that can be committed in this world. Why? Because he took it to the cross. He died that I may live, and I have been crucified with Christ that I may live with him in me. See, that's what Paul said. The devil don't care how many times that you come to church as long as you don't grow. He's content with you. He doesn't care. He doesn't even care what your name is. It's obvious. These guys went to church. They cast out demons all the time, remember? It doesn't matter how many times you go to church. The devil doesn't care who you are. He didn't know your name. Christians must surrender all. When we surrender all, when God knows our name, I tell people a lot sometimes when I speak to youth groups especially, I'm like, look, the devil doesn't care who you are. The devil doesn't know your name. The only way he knows your name is because it's in the book of life, because God knows your name. When God knows your name, the devil knows your name because he knows you're a person of interest to him, because you can destroy what he's doing. Because you have a relationship with the one who can destroy him. You see, that's why Paul was known by the Spirit. Paul was known by the Spirit because Paul was known by Christ. Paul was known by the Spirit because Paul had a relationship with Christ. Christ I know. Paul I know. Who are you? Well, why didn't they get their name known by this Spirit? Because the Spirit didn't care. They weren't a threat to him. And he made that evident in the fact that he took them out for trying to do what they didn't have the authority to do. You see, it's no longer I who live. Because we can see that in the words. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. We see that in there, and we recognize that it's he in us that does good for God's kingdom. It's not us by ourselves doing great things. The only way great things happen in us is when we forget who we are. We put off the old man. We die to self so that he may live in us. When he does the work in us, then people don't give us the glory anyway. It's not about us. It's not about who we are. You know, they could have prayed, I cast you out in the name of Paul. It would have done no good. They probably wouldn't have even elicited a response. But they knew it was Christ that was doing the work. But it was the Christ that Paul preached, not the Christ that they knew. It was the Christ that Paul knew, which is, again, why the demon responded. I know Christ. I know Paul. Who are you? Does it make you understand a little more why I said, if I want to know about you, maybe I should ask your enemy? Because the enemy knew him by name. The enemy knew Paul by name. The enemy knew Christ, but it didn't know someone that wasn't an enemy. They didn't know someone that didn't know who they were. Number two, praying Christians make the devil nervous because the time you spend with the Lord is more effective than the time you spend for the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong, doing good work is good, but if you're not spending time with God, your good works are nothing because your faith isn't evident in your whole life. If you're not spending time in a relationship with him, doing the work in his name might bring him glory. It might do good, but it's not doing you any good. The devil still doesn't know your name because you don't have a relationship with Christ. You can do all the good you want in the world. You can give back to every poorhouse, every mission that needs it. But if you're not doing it with faith, if you don't have a relationship. And here's the last thing. Forgiving Christians make the devil nervous. Because not only are we willing to let go of things, not only are we willing to let evil pass through and let it go. Colossians 3:13. One of Satan's best tools is to get Christians working against each other. It's absolutely true. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, one each another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Satan likes to bring me and you up against each other. He likes to pit man against man because he knows that when they're distractions... I guess I'm trying to say, when they're distracted by each other, they're missing something. And that is what Christ is trying to do. Now, I'm going to wrap this up here in just a second. I want to go back to the praying part because I left out a verse. James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's the honest truth, that when we effectually pray. I've talked about prayer recently, talking about how we needed to give and we needed to really bury ourselves in prayer. So I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time on it, but I did want to get the scripture in. But Colossians 3:13, we should forgive because even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Even as Christ forgave you, you do also the same thing. Forgive. Forgive as Christ forgave because Christ forgave for a reason. He didn't remember. I mean, it doesn't mean that he didn't suggest it. It was a command. It was command. Like Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. He also said, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. Well, people aren't going to die for people they didn't forgive because they don't forget. They don't, you know, when somebody does something against you, you're going to hold on to that. It's like, why would I want to die for them? Somebody wrongs you, why would you want to die for them? But Christ died knowing that it was the people he he was dying for, putting him on the cross, knowing that it was the people he was dying for that had just beaten him within inches of his life before they killed him. I mean, think about it. They beat him senseless. They beat him completely, you know, there's probably unrecognizable. And then they hung him on a cross for the world to see. And if that's not something that we don't think about today, then are we truly in a relationship with Jesus Christ? But remember, he gave a command. Does the devil know who you are? That's the question I want to ask you today. Does the devil know who you are? If you were to stand there in the presence of the devil, would he call you by name? Or would he say, I know Jesus, who are you? I know Paul, who are you? If the devil were standing in your presence today, would he call you by name or would he just kind of pass you by? If that evil spirit was in front of you today, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? You see, they threw out everything about who they were. They threw out everything about what they had become. They were practicing witchcraft. They were practicing magic. They were doing all these things. They threw it all out and burnt $50,000 in essence worth of books just solely for the fact that they had recognized who Christ was in Paul. It's the relationship you have that brings others to him, not because you draw them, but because his spirit draws them. But they see it in you. They see it active and alive and well in you, and they know his name because of your name in him. It had nothing to do, or they know your name because, either way, they give you the same response. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? That's the question that the demon asked these men. And that's the question we might want to ask ourselves. Do you know if your name is known by the evil in the world? Do they know you because of the names they do know? Do they know you by the relationship? Do they know you because they know Christ and they are scared of him? Do they know your name because Christ knows your name? You see, think about that today. If a band of demons came up to you on the street, would they say that to you today? Or would they pretty much consider you like... Let me ask it this way. Would you consider yourself a good Christian? Would you consider yourself someone who is a good Christian, who is a committed Christian, who is committed to the cause that God has called you to do? Or would you, in essence, on the other side, would you like to be more committed? Do you feel that maybe you're failing in some areas, that you haven't got it all together, that maybe it's just not what you thought it was? And so here's the thing. Today, what we need to understand is, does the devil know your name? Do you know if the devil knows your name, or is he just kind of letting you be because he knows that God doesn't know it either? See, that's the thing that we might need to understand today. That's the thing we might need to grasp. Now, as we close, let's just sing one verse of Just As I Am. We can stand and sing. I haven't had you stand all day, so it shouldn't be hard. Or it might be really difficult since you've been sitting the whole time.